Well, good morning again.
Morning.
Nice to be back with you folks. Enjoyed our time last month when we were together and trust that the Lord will bless our time together today. That last song about being taught by the Lord is the primary reason we're here today. And the truth of the matter is I can't really teach you much of anything, but the Lord can use me to do that if we focus in on His Word. Now, if you recall, the last time we were together, we started a very mini-series on the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And, of course, why are we focusing on His earthly ministry? Because it will teach us some things about the Lord Jesus Christ while He walked on this earth that we are to mimic. We are to be like Him. And, of course, He's trying to teach us. And, of course, the last time we came together, we focused on the fact that this is manifested and seen in three different ways in His words, which we looked at His words last time, and also in His walk and His ways. We're going to focus on those last two this morning. And just to bring a real quick review of what we talked about last week and also maybe to bring up to speed for those who may not have been here the last time I was here, we focused on John 7:46, where, of course, the authorities who were sent to bring Jesus back to the Jewish leaders came back with no one but these words, "Never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. And, of course, we pointed out what they meant by that is never man spoke with such authority, never man spoke so graciously, and never did so no man ever speak with such wisdom. And, of course, as we looked at seven different things, which we aren't going to go over again today, we were just focusing primarily on the importance of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we think of that, what are we to be taught? Well, our words are to be spoken with authority, but they only can be if they're basically from the Word of God. It isn't what I have to say that has any authority. It's what I say from God's Word that has authority. And, of course, we should speak graciously. There's no question. If the Lord did it, we should do it. And we should be wise in our speaking. In other words, think before you get this thing moving too quickly, because that's what gets us in trouble. And we concluded our thoughts on God's Word by pointing out that in God's Word there is no confusion, no uncertainty, no hesitation, no mistake ever acknowledged, no perhaps, or I think, or possibly, or any evidence of fallibility. Thus we should rely totally on His words, make them known to others, study them carefully to learn of Him, obey them without question. Now, today we're going to be moving on to His walk to begin with. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, this is just the verse we're going to use as a springboard to emphasize again. We're here to be taught from God's Word how we are to walk. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, it says here in 1 John 2, verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought to walk even as He walked." Powerful verse. He who says he abides in Him. And you know, we're told to abide in Him. In John 15, He says, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall bear fruit." And of course, your fruit is evidenced in your walk. And then He emphasizes, "For without Me, ye can do nothing." So here we're told in this particular verse, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. I mean, that's a challenge when you stop and think about it. And we're going to just look at a few things as to how our Lord walked. Because if we're supposed to walk like Him, well, how did the Lord walk or live here on earth? Well, simply stated, His manner of life was simple. What do I mean by simple? Well, to me, what came to mind is no time wasted. He just walked simply before God, not wasting any time in His walk. It was a life of sincerity. What do I mean by that? It was focused. He always had a focus in His walk before God. And obviously, it was godly. That is self-explanatory. He walked godly in this wicked world. Now, maybe a little bit more specifically, we say His walk was submissive. And as we're going through this, remember it's to teach you. And I want you to evaluate your own life and your walk with the Lord. Is your walk submissive? His walk was always submissive to the Father's will. It was an obedience, always obedient to the Father's will. And in perfect fulfillment to the holy will of God in every aspect of his life. And there's a couple of things I think we should just present to you here that, again, talks about how he was able to do that. Now, we know he was God, okay? But, you know, we're not demonstrating the deity because you and I aren't God, and we aren't God. But, you know, at the same token, we have his divine nature within us, and therefore there's no excuse for not walking as he walked. Yes, we have this constant struggle between the old nature and that new nature that's been imparted to us. But we want to focus on how he walked and how we're expected to walk before the Lord. And one thing that came to mind as I was looking at this, when talking about walking, his joy and delight was to please the Father. His joy and delight. Why did he seek to walk the way the Father would desire him to walk? Because that was his joy and his delight, the desire of his heart. You know, we can walk for the Lord for one of three reasons. One could be just because we feel obligated. I mean, after all, we profess to be Christians, and we do know what the Word of God teaches, so I feel obligated to walk for the Lord. And another one could be, well, I walk out of fear. You know, I want to walk for the Lord because if I don't, I fear how the Lord might deal with me in my life. Now, those two things are better than no reason to walk for the Lord. But what's the primary reason? Well, it's what the Lord's was. It was the desire of his heart to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Ultimately, that's what brings joy. And we know that, of course, he did that because we had the sign up here, which was already alluded to this morning. The Father was pleased in every aspect of what the Son was doing while here on earth. Now, another aspect here. His power in walk was the Holy Spirit. Yes, he had the desire from the heart to walk as God would have him walk. But you know, his power in his life or walk was the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, as you look at some of the accounts, Matthew 13, 6 and 7. Maybe we should just turn to that for a second. Matthew chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the waters, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And then, of course, we have the verse that we already mentioned. His Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But what I want to draw your attention to here is the Spirit of God descended upon him. You see, his power to walk as we should walk is only going to be possible if we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to truly live and control in our lives. You know, it's interesting as you think about the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Lord. Remember, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And then, of course, he was anointed, as we just read here. Anointed means he was given the power from on high by the Holy Spirit of God to do and walk the way he walked here on earth. And if you go to chapter 4, of Matthew, in the first verse it says, he was led by the Spirit of God. You know, as you look at your own walk with the Lord, how much do you depend upon yourself and your own strength to walk as you should walk? Hopefully not very much, if at all. You can only walk as the Lord walked if the Spirit of God is in control of your life. You know, he came into you for a purpose. You know, that divine nature gives us everything we need for spiritual life and godly living. You know, all the promises of God are yea and amen through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do they enable us to do? To escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. Oh, the Spirit of God is the power to walk. We see that demonstrated in the Lord's life. You see, we're being taught from his word. If that was true of him, it should be true of us as well. You know, and the thought even entered my mind, you know, it was through the eternal Spirit that he even offered himself to God without spot or blemish as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How important is the power of the Holy Spirit in your walk with the Lord? It's impossible without Him. Thirdly, His authority and guide in His life was the Holy Scriptures. He walked in accordance to the Word of God. Now we know, of course, that He was truly the living Word of God Himself. But you know, as you think about the Word of God, you know, you look back at His temptations in Matthew chapter 4. You know, He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, it only records there three times, three different temptations. And I sometimes think we just kind of forget. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that entire time, what was taking place? Constant temptation from Satan. Imagine that. And of course, we know from the very first one, we get the pattern. Satan says, take these stones if you're hungry and turn them into bread. And what was his response? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And of course, in the other two temptations, it says, his answer was, it is written. Well, I don't know how many temptations took place out there for 40 days. I can't believe we can even number them. It was total bombardment. And yet we see in these three the pattern that took place for those 40 days and those 40 nights. You see, his authority and his guide in his walk was the Word of God. Is it your authority and guide in your walk with the Lord? Also, we notice his life and walk was in a prayerful dependence upon the Father. Prayerful dependence. You know, that's what prayer is, you know. It's dependence. Why do we pray? Because we need to go to Him and depend upon Him for whatever we're approaching Him for. You know, He is our perfect example of how we ought always to pray and not to faint or become discouraged. You know, we can look at many passages, but time doesn't permit. But you know, we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, He prayed all night. Have you ever prayed all night? Now, I pray during the night. You know, you wake up and you can't get back to sleep. Well, I find myself, it's a good time to pray. And eventually I go back to sleep. Is it a shame to go back to sleep while you're praying to God? I don't think it is. What better way to go to sleep than in prayer? But to pray all night. And we also read in chapter 5, he did this often. That's how important it was that his dependence on the Father. And you know, when you look at your own life and situations, do you ever become discouraged in life? Do you become discouraged in your walk with the Lord? Well, I have to confess I do. But you know, when that time comes, guess what's happening here? Who am I focused on when I'm becoming discouraged in my walk with the Lord? Myself. And you look at yourself, you're always going to become discouraged. Let me tell you. You see, but when your eye is focused on Him and you're depending upon Him, you won't be discouraged because He will enable you to walk as He would have you walk. And one final thing here, His life and walk can be summed up in the words of Acts chapter 10:38. God anointed Jesus, we know, with the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good. This talks about His life and walk on this earth. For God was with Him. Now, is God with you as a child of God? He certainly is. So, no cop-outs here. If you're not walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord, you're the reason why. It's not that you can't. You have chosen not to. You see, you're not allowing the Spirit of God to give you the power to do that. Your desire isn't to please the Lord, it's to please yourself. You're not depending upon His Word as your guide in that walk. And you're not depending upon the Lord in prayer. You need to do these same four things that the Lord was doing. And I just want to mention a couple of lessons we can learn from His walk or His life. I know there's a lot more of these, but these are two things that really were impressed upon me as I study this. His walk will teach us what true discipleship really is. True discipleship. What is a disciple? Well, it's one who is a learned one taught. It's one who follows the Lord. Literally follows. That doesn't mean you tag along behind. You don't run ahead. To me, following the Lord is walking side by side. And my favorite analogy of that, because I feel it's really the only way it is possible, is where the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you put yourself in this yoke. It's his yoke. He's on the one side, you're on the other. And as you walk together in his yoke, he will lead you and guide you and direct you in the way you should walk, because he knows no other way but to walk that way. So when we talk about being a true disciple, we learn some things here. You know, and some of the things we learn are things we don't like to learn. You see, we learn from this aspect of true discipleship that this will demand wholehearted yielding of ourselves and all we have to be at his disposal. Every aspect of our life. In Luke 5:11, so when they, speaking of Peter, James, and John, they were mentioned this morning at the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, that was a high moment. You know, that what a blessing that had to be. But that was short-lived. You know, they had to come back down to earth, so to speak, and walk. And it says, so when they, Peter, James, and John, had brought their boats to land, they forsook all. All is all. It's everything. And what did they do? They followed him. In Luke 14, verses 27 and 20, 26 and 27, the Lord makes it pretty clear. If anyone comes to me and does not put me before his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot become my disciple. Now, what does it really mean to put me before? Does that mean I'm to neglect my wife, my children, my family members, and others? No. The truth of the matter is, I cannot be the husband I should be unless the Lord is really guiding my life. You cannot be the wife you should be, or the child you should be, or the parents you should be, or whatever. You see, you have to put him first in every aspect of every relationship in your life if you're going to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. And the one I underlined in my notes here, his own life also. See, that's me, and every one of us has to read it that way. Are you willing to put your own life in respect to him? Nothing should come before him. That's a part of being true discipleship. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ's life, nothing kept him from doing the will of God the Father. Nothing. He came here and he says, this is why my Father loves me. Because everything the Father has given me to do, I have done it. No wonder the Father could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the first thing we learn here is what true discipleship is really all about. The second thing is what true holiness is. When you look at his walk, you understand, and he teaches us what true holiness is. And of course, holiness is in walking with the Lord. If you want to be walking with the Lord and like the Lord, you have to walk in pure holiness. Now, again, I understand. He was God. He was holy. We're not God. But again, that's not an excuse, because again, that divine nature is within us. We can live godly in Christ Jesus. Godliness is holiness. And as you think about some of these things, we know what Leviticus 19:2 and 1 Peter 1:16 reiterates. Be ye holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see, that's the one that indwells you, the Holy One. And therefore, we're expected to live a holy life. And you know, it's interesting. A holy life is a Christ-like life. A holy life is a Christ-like life. To be like Christ is the only way to be holy. You have to walk like he walked. I mean, this is a real challenge we're throwing before you this morning, but I haven't faced a channel before I'm throwing it out to you today. Because as you study these things, oh, how the Spirit of God convicts you in your own life. And says, Bob, yeah, you're going to preach on this, but you've got some things you've got to deal with yourself. And it's true of every one of us. You know, we know what holiness is all about. You know, in 1 John 1:14, it says, we beheld his glory. Well, what glory was that? It was his moral glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We know what a holiness of life is. So, you know, it's manifested behavior. So we're looking how the Lord walked. in holiness. It was demonstrated in his walk and in his life, and is to be demonstrated in our walk and our life for the Lord. You know, as we look upon him as he walked, so we become more like him. See, that's what he's trying to teach us. I enjoy this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, until I really looked at it, I didn't think of it in the terms I think it really is meant to be emphasized. It says there, as we behold his glory, his moral glory. Now, behold means you focus your attention on it. It's not a glance. You know, you're beholding it. Just like John the Baptist said, behold, gaze upon, focus upon the Lamb of God. There he is, the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. It's the same idea here for behold. As we behold his glory, his moral glory, we are changed into the same image. From glory to glory to glory to glory. You getting the message? You know, our moral glory will increase as we continue to gaze upon his moral glory. That's the idea. So if we're not growing in holiness in our lives and in our walk, we're gazing at the wrong thing. We're to gaze upon the Lord in his walk. And that will teach us how to walk in holiness of life. I just want to conclude the thoughts on his walk here, because we do, this goes to quarter after it right now. Okay. I'm used to new. Oh my goodness, we're not going to get close. Okay. Yeah, I know. I've been told that before. But anyway, I just thought of some concluding thoughts on Christ's walk are best described by just reading a couple of scriptures. Just segments of scriptures. So just listen to what they are. You can look them up later. 2 Corinthians 2:6 and 7. Walking in Christ. You're to walk in Christ. That means he's your Lord and Master. That was brought out earlier today. Galatians 5:16, 18, and 25, walking in the Spirit. See, this is the power, his leading and control in your life. John 16:13 and 14:23, walking in the truth of God's Word. There's where you get your guidance, how to walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walking by faith. That means you are sure and certain, confident in how he walked and how you should walk. Are you really walking by faith in him and what he's teaching you? We're not talking about your faith. We're talking about the amount of faith you have that you place in him and observing the way he walks. Ephesians 5:2, walking in love. Scripture is filled with, we are to walk as Christ loved us. I mean, you say, well, that's impossible. Well, when you look at the love of Christ, yeah, what can... There's no way we can live up to that ultimately, but it should be our desire. You know, we are to love one another as God for Christ's sake is loving us and forgiving one another in many other ways. And then finally in Colossians chapter 1, actually verses 9 through 12, and again in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are to walk worthy of the Lord. The passage in Colossians says you walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him. As you look at your life, is your life really pleasing to the Lord? In the 1 Thessalonians account, you are called, because you are to walk worthy of the Lord, because you are called by his glory, his moral glory. He's called you to walk that way. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ walked while on earth, and we should walk as he walked. Now, we went through that quickly. There's an awful lot for you to go home and study and meditate on and examine your own life. Well, let's move on to the third thing we're going to focus on his earthly ministry, and that was his work. And the passage I like to have you look at here is John chapter 10, verse 25. So if you just turn to John chapter 10, verse 25. Now, up to this point, of course, he was being challenged to acknowledge that he, are you the Christ or aren't you? Just come out and tell us. Just come out and tell us. But he says here in verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, his words were fantastic. But let's face it, most of them would not believe his words, even though they were spoken with authority and in grace and in wisdom. And many today they're not going to listen to the word of God. So he says, then, well, if you don't believe me for what I say, look at the works that I do. Do they testify of my being the deity? There's one passage I'm going to give you as a homework assignment. We don't have time to read it, but it's Psalm 111. And it speaks of the greatness of our Lord's work. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 111. Easy to remember. 111. Don't read it now. Take it home, and that's your homework for this afternoon. Because it does a beautiful job in speaking of the greatness of the Lord's works. We know from Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2, and then again, of course that was a prophetic statement, in Luke 7:19-23, it was fulfilled. And of course it talks about all the miracles and signs and wonders that the Lord did. And it was prophesied that he would heal the sick, cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, and all of these things. And then, of course, when John the Baptist says, you know, I'd like to have you go and ask him, is he really the one? You know, he was having questions now because he was in prison and things weren't going real well. And what did the Lord say to go back and tell him? Well, he quoted basically what was done in Isaiah 61:1-2. Tell him, this is what I'm doing. This is the work I'm doing. I'm making the blind to see, the lame to walk. He's raising the dead. Figure it out for yourself. See, by my works, we should know who he is. And you know, it's easy for you and I to talk about how much we love and follow the Lord, and he's everything to me. But you know, talk is cheap. How will people really know that you know and love and follow the Lord? It's by the way you walk and the works you do. That speaks so much louder than any words that you might say. You know, the miracles and signs that Jesus did attested to his claim to be the Son of God, and they revealed his power and grace. In John chapter 10, where you are, I just want to go to verses 36 through 38 here now. In verse 36, he says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, that means set apart and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What a profound statement. He's acknowledging they won't believe what he said. Well, okay, look at my works. And from my works, if you're willing to look at them with an open mind, you will know that I am of the Father and the Father is of me. We're one and the same. It was through his works. And of course, you can go to other passages in scripture as well. In chapter 14 of John, just verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You know, one thing amongst Christians, sometimes the word works scares us. It shouldn't. We understand, at least I trust you all understand, and I'm pretty confident you do, that we are not saved by works. There's nothing we can work that contributes to our salvation. We know that salvation is by God's grace and by God's mercy. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not by works lest we should be able to boast. We're saved by God's grace and we're saved by God's mercy. But you know what? The verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, you are saved unto good works. In fact, it's the first time in your life you can really do a good work in God's eyes. It's only after Christ is in your life. You aren't even capable of doing good works in God's eyes. They're nothing but filthy rags. But once Christ is in you, now you can and you should be doing good works. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that again. Now, I just want to mention a couple of things because we only have time to mention a few things. First of all, the motives for his mighty works. What were his motives? And I want you, as we go through this, just as I had to, examine what are your motives in your work for the Lord. What are your motives? It's very important what those motives are. You say, His motive for his work primarily was to always to do and for the glory of God. You know, as I stand up here this morning, am I serving the Lord? Yes. But see, what is my motive? Well, the Lord knows my motive. I know my motive, but you don't. My motive could be, so when it's all done, you can say, everybody can say, oh, Bob, that was a great message. Well, if that's my motive, shame on me. Anything we do for the Lord in work and service would be for what the same reason the Lord did. It was always to glorify God. That should be the motive. He says in John 74, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. You know, his works were never for his own advantage. In Matthew 26, 51 through 54, at his betrayal, it says he could have called 12 legions of angels. And he could have, to set him free. But he didn't. When he was on the cross, he could have come down any time. He really could have. He had the power to do that. But you see, everything he did was for the glory of God. He never used them to do something for himself, for his own advantage. And also, he never did it out of revenge or judgment of his enemies. We even mentioned this morning, Father, forgive them. Forgive who? Those who are treating him so badly and putting him on the cross. Forgive them. He never did them to put on a display or show. When Satan invited him to do so by casting himself down from the temple, he refused to tempt the Lord, his God. I can't help but think of the blind man in Mark chapter 8. You know, the blind man came to him to have his sight. What did the Lord do? Did he put on a big show in front of the people? No, he took him off the main street and brought him to a little place off to the side. And he brought only 12 people with him. Those were his disciples. And why did he bring them? To teach them something about himself. But you see, he didn't do this to put on a show. He did it for the glory of God and to put on a display. He never did it to satisfy curiosity. In Luke 23:8, when Herod hoped to see a miracle wrought, he wouldn't do it. He wasn't going to give that satisfaction. That's not why he did his works. They were for the glory of God. And one thing I thought about as I looked at this, you know, he never expected them to convert his enemies. He wanted them to notice his works for what reason? To identify who he was. But he never expected his works to convert his enemies. They still had to listen and hear and obey the truth of what they saw and what they heard concerning him. But you know, his rejectors have no excuse. You think of all these people who saw his mighty works, and all they did was follow him so they could see more mighty works. And he acknowledged that. You know, what when you stand with those people without excuse, think about it. And yet at the same time, how they strengthen the faith of his followers. You know, we can read through about his mighty works and we marvel and we rejoice in them. There are people who read these things and they mean absolutely nothing. Mean absolutely nothing. How it encourages our hearts. But you see, his works were used in John 9:3 that the work of God should be made manifest. You know, when he was asked why the man had been born blind, what did they say? Well, is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? He says, no, it has nothing to do with it. This man was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest. Teaching them. John 11:14. He did it for the glory of God, as we've mentioned many times. You know, Martha came to him and said, you know, Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, she was right. I'm sure she was right. But you see, he delayed. And of course, why? It was for the glory of God. Something greater was going to be revealed. He already knew he could heal the sick. But now something new. And here we see him raised from the dead. Well, you don't think that spoke to their hearts, those who followed him. In John chapter 10, 25 and 11, 14, that they might believe that he and his Father were one and the same God. You know, they also are given as a confirmation and ground for our faith. His mighty works were always certain. They were definite. They were reliable. He cured all who came believing instantly, perfectly and permanently. They were always acts of divine compassion, and they taught spiritual lessons. We just take a moment to mention a couple of those. What lessons? Well, in the feeding of the multitudes, what did he teach? That he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. That's in John chapter 6. Read it sometime. Beautiful chapter when you read it in that light. In touching the eyes of the blind, he taught he could bring one out of darkness into his marvelous light. And how we rejoice in that truth. You see, he made the physically blind to see. He can make the spiritually blind to see just as well. That's what he was trying to teach us. Another thing here. When he stood by the grave of Lazarus, he called Lazarus, come forth, and left the rest of them in the grave. What was he trying to teach us there? That he was the resurrection and the life. That's why he delayed. What a lesson was being taught at that point in time. And just a couple of lessons here. As I thought about this, I thought I should mention it. The Lord did not purpose to banish sickness, disease, tyranny, and death at his first coming. I've had people say, why does the Lord allow all these things? Why didn't he heal all the people, you know, for instance, at the Pool of Bethesda? Why? I mean, there was a whole mass of them there who needed healing, but he healed one. You know, as you think of other examples in Scripture, when he stood by the grave of Lazarus, only one was raised. Only one. All the others were left to be in their tombs. Okay? He came to set the prisoner free, and we, of course, we appreciate that most of all when it comes from the chains of sin, I understand. But we're talking here now in the physical sense. It's interesting, as we record in Scripture, he did not set all the captives free, his followers. Now, we know he set Peter free from prison, but his own cousin, John the Baptist, he allowed to remain and be put to death in Herod's dungeon. Now, why? Well, three quick reasons. The redemption of the body is not yet. We still wait for it. Time doesn't permit me to read this, but I want you to jot it down. Romans 8:18-23 shares that so beautifully. The redemption of the body is not yet. We still wait for that. And boy, do we. What a blessed promise. The day of millennial blessing and righteous government is not yet. Tyrants still hold their cruel sway. And boy, is that evident in the world today. And it's even becoming evident in our own nation, and it's going to only get worse, you know. As it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. Yes, tyrants still hold sway. But in Matthew 25:31, it tells us pretty clearly, the day is coming when they will no longer. The day of those in the grave shall come forth is not yet. That's why he didn't raise everybody. Oh, he could have. But that's still yet to come. The most beautiful passage is John 5:25-29. John 5:25-29. I wish we had time to turn to all these, but we don't. Because, as I've been told, everybody's going to leave at 12:15. But you know, at his first coming, the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for all. That's why he came. To redeem a lost world from the curse of the law, from sin's judgment and dominion, and through the atoning work of Calvary's cross. The completion of his full salvation will be realized in the last days, as 1 Peter 1:3-6 points out, in which we greatly rejoice. We're looking forward to that full and complete salvation that will be ours in Christ at his second coming. You know, how we should praise and thank our great God and Savior for the work he has done, for the work he is presently doing. I mean, the work he has done deals with our justification. The work he is presently doing is dealing with our sanctification as believers. And he's teaching us how to walk and to work and how to speak as we wait for his return. And, of course, how we look forward to that time when he will do the work he has yet to do. And that's our glorification. Oh, how we look forward to that. Well, this has been a pretty quick trip through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And I hope there's enough there to get you started to do some more studying on your own. Remember, his words, his walk, and his works. We can rejoice in them, but then examine your own life. Examine your words, your walk, and your works, and see if you're doing what the Lord did, because that's his desire for us. May it be our desire to truly live a life pleasing unto the Lord until he takes us to be with himself. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again for your beloved Son and our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember you in your death this morning, and what a privilege and joy it was to be reminded once again of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these ministry lessons, we've been looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the words he spoke and the way he spoke them, the way he walked and demonstrated to us the way we are to walk. He showed us his works, for they brought glory to God. And we are to work as your children to the glory of God. We just trust, Lord, that you will challenge our hearts to not only be hearers of this word, but doers of it as well. We ask now that you will part us with your blessing. We ask your blessing upon the meeting this evening. We just pray that your will may be done in all things. We ask these things and give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.